Good morning again. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 15, the 15th Psalm. Living in His Presence. I've been talking about it long enough. It's time to have a message entitled Living in His Presence. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. If you have any desire to walk with the Lord, this can help. And I hope it will help. It's about a year ago on a Wednesday night, I kind of spoke through Psalm 15. It's not the same message, but same text. And so I hope it'll be a blessing, maybe remind us of some things that we truly already know. Again, the title of the message is Living in His Presence. So much of what God wants to do with us and do through us is contingent. It depends upon our fellowship with Him. He won't use us. He won't do things with us or through us or to us or for us if there's not that measure of fellowship. And so, John chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but I want to read this verse. You know it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do what? You can't do anything without the Lord. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what the Lord said. The word abide means to remain, not to depart from, to stay with the Lord. That's the idea. And the illustration is perfect, a vine and the branches. You take a branch off the vine, what happens? It withers, it dies, it's never going to be used, it's never going to bear fruit. It has to abide in the vine, and that's a wonderful, wonderful illustration that came from the lips of our Lord. We need to be in constant communication with Him because the Bible says in James chapter 1, every good and every perfect gift comes from Him. So we need to be in communication. It also says in James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can accomplish a lot if we'll stay close to the Lord and communicate with the Lord. He says in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. So this living in His presence, this abiding with Him, certainly has to do with our communication. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Non-stop. Sort of the same thing. Abide with. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Richard Lenski says, ceaselessness does not mean that our regular custom of praying in the morning, the evening, at meals, in church, is not to be broken. In other words, you can't walk around praying like this with your head down and your eyes closed. But what it does mean, the always here, he says, of Jesus, and this ceaselessly means that we are always to be fit and ready for an approach to God in worship, praying. Pray without ceasing. Always in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. I like to think of the fact that if I went with you as a man or my wife was with you ladies all day long and she was going to be there everywhere you went, my wife would be with you or I would be with you men, you probably would not forget I was there. If you were with me all day long, I would not forget you were there. If I met somebody, I would introduce you as a friend. And the same with you ladies, with my wife. We wouldn't forget. Well, the Lord Jesus promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. We ought to be as aware of His presence. He's much more important than a pastor or a pastor's wife. We ought to be aware of His presence continually. Never forget He's there. Living in constant awareness, if you will, of His presence. There are many other scriptures that talk about praying without ceasing. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And then there's Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So it's not just one place. The Lord wants us to be in constant communication. Talk to Him all the time. As you get ready for church, you're getting dressed, you thank the Lord for your clothes. You pray that that old ankle won't give you any problem as you go to church. And pray that you'll be in voice and pray that your mind will be focused on the things you can talk to the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why live in his presence? Why this constant communication? Because, as I said in the beginning, John 15:5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. Have you realized your dependence upon him? You say, well, I'm doing okay on my own. No, you're not. You're doing okay with his help, in spite of the fact that you're not praising him for it, in spite of the fact that you're not thankful in your heart for what he's given you. God's blessing you. It's common grace. The sun shines on all of us, and it rains on all of our plants and our gardens, and we have heat in our house and all of the things. It's God's grace to you, and we need him. But even more than the physical things, we need him for that inner peace that only he gives. We may think we have it in a worm puppy or a new gadget or something, but that's not peace and happiness like God gives. This is fulfilling. This is satisfying peace and satisfying joy that God gives, and you have to have him for that. I wish we could all realize that. Realize it to the point where it makes us change our life and our lifestyle. It makes us live. It causes us to want to live in his presence. Life on earth without God, well, it's like, pardon the expression, it's like the hell on earth that people talk about. Life on earth with God is a joy. Nothing happens that he's not totally in control. I didn't say he caused it. I said he's in control. He can protect us through things that we are responsible for. Why live in his presence? Because he that abideth in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. That's reason enough, isn't it? Now we're going to Psalm 15. And in Psalm 15, in just five verses, David describes the kind of person who abides in Christ. David describes a person who lives in his presence, the type of person who practices personal holiness, the type of person that fellowship with God. He's described right here. And so what you and I need to be is described right here in five verses. In verse 1, he poses this question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who shall abide, he says. The same idea as John chapter 15, abide in Christ, like the branch in the vine. Who's going to abide with the Lord in thy tabernacle? That was the earthly tent or the earthly tabernacle or the temple in which God resided, or the manifest presence of God was there. So it was the place that represented God to the people. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's synonymous with the first question, who shall abide? In David's day, the holy hill was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And that was where the tent of meeting was in Jerusalem. And then later the temple was there. The physical location, though, is not important when we ask this question. It's wherever God's presence is manifested. In the Old Testament, that was in the temple tabernacle, as we've said. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. The Bible says in no uncertain terms that you and I are his temple, that God lives in us individually, and then collectively we form the house of God here on this earth. It's not a building anymore. It's not a tent. It is our own hearts. And so as David is talking about us practicing the presence of the Lord, abiding in his presence, we don't have to worry about the place so much. He's asking, Lord, who is eligible to dwell in your presence? That's what we want to do. That's what I want to do. Pray for me that I'll dwell in his presence. David proceeds to list these virtues of such a man who dwells in the presence of God, or a woman. A man who abides with God, lives in His presence, a companion, if you will, to our Lord. So this list of virtues that we're going to talk about in the last four verses here, they're not ways of salvation. Salvation is by grace. It's a gift. It's through faith. It's by receiving Him, by an act of your will, receiving the forgiveness that Jesus affords for us and the reconciliation, bringing us back into favor with God. These values are not salvation, but these virtues and values are the result of salvation, or can be. The result, maybe I should say, of salvation and surrender to the Lord. We have to surrender to the Lord. Well, I want to preach a whole sermon on surrender to the Lord, but that'll have to be another time. Yeah, we need to surrender to the Lord. To surrender to the Lord is victory. That's the victory that we have in Jesus, is when we surrender to Him and allow Him to be our Lord. So this list is certainly not exhaustive, but let's look at it. Verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly." Who can live in the presence of the Lord? Who can dwell in His holy temple? Who can enjoy His presence? Those who walk uprightly. The word "walketh" here is used metaphorically many times in the Scripture. Walking means you put one foot in front of the other and physically you're moving. But metaphorically, it's to conduct our life, our way of life, as an individual. And that's called walking. We're walking the path of life. You may be sitting right now while you're walking through life. You follow what I'm saying? We're walking. It's our life. It's our individuality, our conduct. The Bible says in Genesis 17 and verse 1, "When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me." Well, He didn't mean stand up right now and put one foot in front of the other. He meant for him to live his life before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to do. We live our lives before the Lord, and we do it uprightly. Uprightly. Uprightly means without blemish. It means blameless. It means sincerity. It means complete, as in mature. Man or woman, of integrity. That's living uprightly before the Lord, walking uprightly. To walk uprightly, there must first be a focus on the inner man, because righteousness is at home in the heart of the individual. Walking uprightly, it must first focus on the inner man, the character of man. If you want to walk uprightly, you'll have to be that kind of a person. There's this obstinate boy. His father says, "Sit down." When he refuses, he's threatened with a spanking, and he still refuses. And so the dad says, "Okay, come here. I'm not going." So he goes and takes him by the arm, and they walk off together into the back, and the little boy gets his punishment. And it is the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning, and it worked. The little boy finally sat down. And he's rubbing his backside, and as he does, he tells his father rather softly, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up." Did you ever meet any little ones like that? Paul is a great example, a positive example. Paul stood before Felix, and he could say, I don't know anything that I have. I can't think of anything that I would need to regret. He was able to say that. Acts 24 and verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul walked uprightly. He walked uprightly. This person who lives in God's presence is sincere about wanting to please God, about keeping His commandments, living in the light. He's sincere about that. Now, either you are or you're not this morning. Maybe somebody's sort of teeter-tottering with the idea. You're sort of thinking about it, but you're not there yet. Let me encourage you, get over there. Get over there and walk in the light. Live in the presence of God. It's the best. It's the best way. You can be happy walking in the presence of the Lord even when everything around you suggests that you feel differently. God gives a peace that passes understanding. Get over there and walk in the presence of the Lord. If you've already decided, I'm not listening, well, just don't listen then. If you decide later, read Psalm 15, because it'll tell you how to have the best life, the life that the Lord Jesus died that we might have, a life more abundant and free in the presence of God. Secondly, here in verse 2, it says, He worketh righteousness. Worketh means to act, to do something. And righteousness, well, that's just to do right. We do right in our thoughts. We do right in our actions. This is the characteristic of somebody who lives in the presence of God. They do right. They think right. They do right. This person who lives in God's presence acts in harmony with God's standards. He does not offend his own conscience by what he does. You say, is that possible? It is indeed possible. The Bible says in Romans 14:22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Did you ever do something and guilt just came over you like a wave and you felt like you're going to drown in guilt? Paul spoke of his own behavior like this. He said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and affliction, in necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. Paul says that he lived righteously. He trusted the Lord. He had that in his heart, in his mind. He wanted to do that which was right in his thoughts and in his actions. Thirdly, it says here in verse 2, this person who lives in the presence of the Lord speaketh the truth in his heart. Speaketh means, well, that's what you say. It's what you say. And the truth in his heart. Speaketh the truth in his heart. So according to this, you speak in your heart. You speak to yourself. You speak to yourself. Before it comes out of your mouth, it's already established in the heart before you say something. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when we speak, it's in the heart first. James said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so our tongues and our lips are associated with what's in our heart. What comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our heart. So consider how you talk to yourself. You say, I don't really talk to myself. No, I mean subconsciously, or not subconsciously, but consciously thinking thoughts to yourself, speaking to yourself in your heart. Does what you say with your tongue and what you think in your heart match? Are they exactly the same? Or if we knew what you thought, would you be embarrassed? Good question, is it? You need to speak truth to yourself in your heart. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says over in Proverbs 23. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The heart can be deceived by the tongue, or we can be deceived about your heart by your tongue. The Bible says in Psalm 12:2, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. How do you speak to yourself? Do you speak in truth? Do you speak to yourself? Do you talk to yourself in accordance with? Do you have thoughts in accordance with the Word of God? Is the Word of God important to you when the only people present are me, myself, and I? Do you care what God says in that setting? Do you speak to yourself truth in your heart? We have to be honest with and in ourselves before we can be honest with others. Truly. William MacDonald says, this man would rather die than lie. He would rather die than lie. This person who lives in the presence of God is honest. He speaks the truth to himself and to others. This is the kind of person who walks in the presence of God. Has to do with our thought life. Verse number 3, he that backbiteth not. Backbiteth not. You know what that means, don't you? Talk about somebody behind their back. Even if what you have to say is the truth, sometimes it's better unsaid. Would you agree? You may know of a person who's having some problems with his stewardship. He needs to get his act together about stewardship. And you could talk about him, but if you did that, you're only going to make somebody think less of this brother or sister. And it's not going to help anything. It's not going to do anything. Well, if it's not doing anything and if it's not helping anything, then it's backbiting. One brother says he disciplines his tongue to edify instead of assassinate. We need to consider what we say about individuals. We live in a day where it's right to lie. Not really, not from God's perspective, but from man's perspective. Politicians, for instance, have taken up this practice that if they had done in the past, it would have sealed their doom. They would not. They would be found liars and nobody would want them in office. Nobody wants to be led by a liar. You don't know what they're saying. You don't know if it's true. If you don't have something good to say about someone, then keep your mouth shut. My dad used to say that a lot. The person who walks with the Lord, gossip stops with him. It doesn't go any further. That's the person who walks in the presence of the Lord, who lives in His presence. Still here in verse 3, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. His neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Well, the Lord was asked that once, right? By the rich young ruler. And he said, well, it's anybody other than yourself. Over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29... this rich young ruler, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these, the Lord asked this man, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So your neighbor in this context, in the biblical context, your neighbor is anybody. Anybody in need, you can help them. Anybody that needs to be talked to, anybody that needs to be encouraged, anybody that needs to be edified. 9 times in the Bible it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. I love me pretty good. I need to love my neighbor as I love myself. This person who lives in the presence of God will do his neighbor no harm in word or in deed. He will consider how what he says and what he does affects others. We come to verse 4. No, we're still in verse 3. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So he takes care of his neighbor. He takes up no reproach against his neighbor. The preacher standing downstairs, that would be me right now, and I'm shaking people's hands, and all of a sudden I bend over to pick up something, and you walk by, and I stand back up and look to the next person. And I didn't shake your hand. Terrible. And you say, the preacher must have something against me. He didn't even shake my hand. And would you listen to that? You know me a little bit, and I didn't shake somebody's hand. Do you think I'm trying to be mean and not shake somebody's hand? But somebody said that. Somebody said, that's to take up a reproach. Don't take up a reproach. Don't believe everything you hear. Go to the individual and ask them and see what's going on. The person who lives in the presence of God is slow to accept scandalous accusations against another person. Or to make up one, for that matter. Now, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. He is contemned. Contemned means to have little regard for, to despise. So this person who lives in the presence of God refuses to honor those who won't honor God. He speaks out against sin. No, that's wrong. He asks a question in a setting to where he's going to set himself aside from everybody else in that location, everybody who's part of this conversation. If I speak the truth, and this individual despises those who despise his God, and he will call sin, sin. Lets the offender know he's offended. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Verse 4, honoreth them that fear the Lord. Just kind of the other side of the same coin. Same word translated 14 times in the Old Testament, glorify. This word honor. He honors, he glorifies. To reveal the praiseworthiness of, to hold in the highest regard, the persons who respect the Lord. This person who lives in the presence of God has no respect of persons. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, James said in 2:1. This brother honors all who fear the Lord. He honors them all the same. They're the brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter if they don't smell good. It doesn't matter if they're not dressed like they are. If they live in a different social strata, won't make any difference. He honors those, all of them, that fear the Lord. And he honors them the same. Lastly, in verse 4, it says, Sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The law taught the importance of keeping a promise. It says in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 4, listen carefully, or if a soul sweareth, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty of one of these. Now, that text has a context. It's back in the law. If a person made an oath, whether it was good or bad, if it was good or bad, he might later forget that he had made this oath. And when he's reminded of it, he would need to make the appropriate sin sacrifice. That's the context of it. So this person who lives in the presence of God, he keeps his promises. Even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. If you have an old automobile and you agree to sell it to the neighbor for $5,000, later somebody else gets word of the fact that you have this automobile for sale and they come and say, I'll give you $6,000 for it. But you told the first person a deal. It's yours and you're waiting for the money. You need to take the $5,000. You need to do what you said. You need to be a man or a woman of your word. Sweareth to his own hurt, it says, and changeth not. Verse 5, lastly, put not out his money to usury. Usury is a word that's taken from the verb to bite. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? It was forbidden for an Israelite to charge interest. That's usury. To charge interest to a fellow Jew, an Israelite. It says in Exodus 22:25, if thou lendest money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Leviticus 25:36, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. That's the law, okay? That was written in Moses' law for the Jews. They were not supposed to charge each other interest. If somebody needs what you have, give it to them, loan it to them if you will, but you don't make money on your brethren. That's what he said. Jews were, on the other hand, allowed to make money on Gentiles. They could charge usury to the Gentiles. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. It says, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brethren, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now that was Old Testament. That was the Old Testament law given to the Jews for the Jews. This law is not repeated in the New Testament, and the parable of the talent sort of suggests that usury was a common practice and acceptable in the days even of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps if you wanted to take a lesson from the Old Testament, it would be nice of you, if a brother is in need, help them with their need. Don't make money on them. That sounds biblical to me. But that's not really the point. The point here is this person who lives in God's presence doesn't think of his money only as a way of making more money. It's the heart that we want to see in the law, right? The Lord Jesus taught the Pharisees and the scribes, hey, you missed the whole point. You obey the letter of the law, but you missed the whole spirit of the law. The spirit of the law had to do with what was happening on the inside, and the Lord made that very plain. Maybe it would be good for us to say here that the person who lives in God's presence does not think of money, his money or her money, only as a way to make more money. That may be more and more important as time goes on. Do you have something? Do you know someone who's in need? Well, I'll help you, but you're going to have to pay me to help you. That's not good. That's not right. Not for usury. He goes on in verse 5, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Taketh reward. Don't receive bribes. Don't receive payment. It's like hit money. You're gonna take payment. Somebody's gonna give you something to get you to stand against somebody else, maybe an innocent person. It was also forbidden in the laws of Moses, Deuteronomy. You say, why are you talking about the law? Well, this is the Psalms. Okay, and it was written in that time, but there's something here for us. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. New Testament principles would say exactly the same thing. Sadly, our legal system allows a man to defend somebody he knows is guilty if he can pay the fee. Somebody who's guilty, you point out the guilt, right? The idea is to find the truth. You say, well, you don't understand the legal system. Oh, I do understand it. I just think it's unfortunate that we have lawyers, high-priced lawyers, who defend people who are guilty of all sorts of hideous crimes, and people who are their victims have lesser lawyers, and crime pays in our society. Some people live above the law because money talks. That's unfortunate. But this person who lives in God's presence will not be bribed. They'll not be bought to harm the innocent. Now here are what? 10, 11. Here are 11 characteristics, if you will. It's not exhaustive. 11 characteristics of an individual who can dwell in the presence of God. They walk uprightly. That means they're sincere about wanting to please God and keep His commandments. They work righteousness. That means they act in harmony with God's standard and will not offend others and will not offend their own conscience. They'll do what they know God wants them to do. Number three, speaketh the truth in his heart. That means to be honest to himself so that he can be honest with others. Backbiteth not. Number four, gossip ends with this individual. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. He'll not do his neighbor harm in word or in deed. Number six, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That means he's slow to accept some accusation against another person, knowing that it'll dishonor God, and he won't make up some accusation. Number seven, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. He refuses to give honor to a person who dishonors his God. Number eight, he honoreth them that fear the Lord. That means he's without respect of persons. He reveals the praiseworthiness. This person reveals the praiseworthiness of people who are praiseworthy. Number nine, he sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He keeps a promise, even if it hurts. Number 10, he putteth not out his money to usury. He doesn't look at his money as only a way to make more money. He's a channel of blessing. Number 11, he taketh no reward against the innocent. He refuses to be bribed or bought so that others will be hurt. William MacDonald says, come to think of it, no one else would really be comfortable in God's presence. A person who didn't do these things wouldn't be comfortable in God's presence. Look at the last part of verse 5. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. You want to live in God's presence? Who can dwell in the presence of the Lord? Live on His holy mount? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Continually in the presence of the Lord. Continually in the Lord's blessing and in the Lord's protection. Let me just quote a couple of Psalms here. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Listen, I set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Says the same thing, doesn't it? Psalm 21 and verse 7, for the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Psalm 62 and verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 62 and verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be moved. Psalm 112 and verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Would you like to live in the presence of the Lord? Here's a start. Here's 11 things that you can just sort of work yourself through to determine if you're eligible, if you're capable, or if there's something that you need to really work on, something you need to forsake, confess and forsake, so that you can be in the presence of the Lord. I would suggest to you that there's probably something in every one of our lives that keeps us from the closest of fellowship to our Lord, some things that we need to deal with. Brothers and sisters, in these last days, I, as your pastor, want to live in the presence of the Lord. And I, as your pastor, want you to live in the presence of the Lord so He can use us, so we can enjoy the abundant life that Jesus Christ gave life's blood to purchase for us. Living in the presence of God. Won't you consider it? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Though brief, Lord, they're very important. Help me, Lord, to live in Your presence. Lord, in my own thinking, it requires that I talk to You so often, that I walk in Your presence, that I talk with You. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to do that better and more. And Lord, whatever it is to these, my brothers and sisters, whatever stands in their way of that wonderful fellowship with You, Father, would You help them to remove it? I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.